went wrong. And so we find here that all of this sickness and sin is a result, or rather the sickness and the diseases are a result of sin that has entered the world. All right, verse 9 is the calling of Matthew, the author of this book. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the reader's seat of custom. He said unto him, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. Now, Matthew was a publican, which means that he was a tax gatherer, and the way they did it in those days, the Roman government charged so much, and if they could get so much more, then they could put it in their pocket, and some of those publicans' pockets were pretty well lined, and therefore they were the most hated people of the Jews. But here again is where that God does not pick men as men would pick them. God went to one of the basest and one of the most hated and terrible, and he made a follower of Jesus out of him. Well, God has done the same thing today. He picks those people who are terrible and know they're terrible, and they're awful enough to accept the grace of God. This is why that God can use them and work with them. And so it was with Matthew that he called him. By the way, Matthew's name means gift of Jehovah. And God used the gift of Jehovah Matthew in order to proclaim the real gift of Jehovah, Christ himself. All right, Jesus gets into a set to with the Pharisees here. And they said in verse 11, the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto his disciples, "Why eat your master with publicans and sinners?" Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so by his associations, they thought that Jesus was something awful and terrible, and undoubtedly they didn't like it because he called Matthew, who was a publican. And so Jesus said, in so many words, "I am come to those that need me." Well, he's still saying the same thing today. He is coming to those that need him. If people do not need Jesus, he cannot do a thing in the world for them. But if they do need him, he can do wonders. And so in verse 13, he says, "Go you and learn what that means. You go find out what I'm talking about." And what he was talking about, these Pharisees were so self-sufficient that they did not need Jesus at all. He says, "I will have mercy." That is, I will show grace and not sacrifice. I'm not looking for all of your puny sacrifices and things that you can offer me with all of these rituals that you're doing, because that's what they had become, is just ritual. Verse 16, "No man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in it to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse." This piece of a new cloth corresponds to the righteousness of the law. And there was not a thing in the world wrong with the righteousness which the law demanded, not a thing. But you see, it could not do anything for the old garment, which was the old creation. It just made the rent worse, and this is what the law did. It just made humanity worse because it showed him up for what he was. As Paul said, when the law came, sin revived and I died, because the law showed up sin exceeding sinful. All right, verse 17, "Men don't put new wine in old bottles." You can't fill an old vessel, a man of the old creation, with the new wine of the Holy Spirit, or the bottle would break. What happens today. People try to say that you're saved and filled at the same time. Well, if you are, then that means that that you're putting new wine into an old bottle. And so this is not true. Now, you may be saved and filled in the same day or same hour, but you are a child of God. You're a new bottle before that the new wine is ever poured in. Verse 18, "While he spoke these things, there came unto him a certain ruler and worshipped him, says, 'My daughter is even now dead. Come and lay your hand on her, and she shall live.' And while he was going, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came and touched the hem of his garments, and she said, 'If I may but touch this garment, I shall be whole.' In verse 22, Jesus turned him about and said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Now, we will contrast this when we get into Mark and Luke's gospel, but you will find that there is much more said about that, and there is more of the human element that is mentioned there, and a man along the lines of being able to touch Jesus. And the reason I say that is because, it again, Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and he has very little fellowship with the people of a lower class, or any class for that matter. He is more aloof, more by himself, even as the fact you, it isn't everybody that gets to run up and pat Mr. Nixon on the shoulder, or even shake his hand, or even get close enough to talk to him with all the security and everything else. You just don't do that. And the same way with royalty in these other countries. And so it is with Jesus. He does not have the degree of fellowship. It is not presented in Matthew the way it is in the other Gospels. Now, there is quite a lengthy discourse as you get on over into the other Gospels, but not here. He just told her here, be of good comfort, your faith has made you whole. And she was made whole. Well, that was it. But there was not the exchange of words there at all. He talked to her, but she didn't talk to him in this gospel. All right, verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, in verse 29, he touched their eyes. So you see, he did things for them. He continued to be a minister unto them, but you don't find very much speaking or conversation between any of them. All right, here's an order of things that Jesus followed in verse 35. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing. And people are trying to turn that around today. They're getting the healing and the preaching, and if anybody's got time and a whole lot of patience, then they get a little bit of teaching. So you see, they've completely reversed God's order. And the healings are the thing that takes the stage, and then we've got to have a long-winded, red-faced preacher, and then, if there's any time left, well, we'll have a teacher to, that's teaching, whether you found it out yet or not, teaching today is considered a secondary ministry. Now, don't ever believe that, because it's not so. But anyway, men have it this way. But God's way is teaching, preaching, and then healing. All right, we'll take about 5 minutes. In verse 1, when he had called on him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. These are the names of the 12 and so forth that were sent out. And their ministry in verse 6 was to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this was their ministry. He told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles in verse 5, but unto the house of Israel. And their message in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you see, the kingdom applies unto the nation of Israel. And you will find so much of kingdom teaching in the four Gospels, but most especially in the book of Matthew. All right? Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so here Jesus explains to them that they're going to suffer persecution because of the message that they are bearing, even as he is going to suffer persecution. All right, in chapter 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And so again, speaking of the violence and things that prevailed at that particular time. In verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. That is, they did not receive him. Verse 25, Jesus said to his Father, Father of Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And this is exactly what he has done for us. The fact that we were the ones who were the babes, and God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit, and to anyone who will give him the opportunity to do so. And verse 28 is a kind of a burden message of Matthew, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so Israel was those that were laboring, and they were heavy laden with the law and with sin. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart. His yoke is a yoke of love. Get in there with Christ, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This in fulfillment, Isaiah 28:9-13. Chapter 12, we go on with more of the works of Jesus and what they did in verse 31. We will consider this more when we get to the book of Hebrews, but it is known as the unpardonable sin. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, he said this after that the people had accused him of doing miracles by the power of the devil. And he said, now this is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And the reason for that is because that Jesus healed by the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of atonement. And to attribute such of those works to the devil was to deny the power of the cross. To say that Satan can heal is to say that you don't need the cross. You don't need the power of God. And so that indeed is blasphemy. And verse 32, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, this is referring unto those who would, for instance, take the name of the Lord in vain. And you hear that every day. Well, those people who have cussed the Lord for years, and yet they're finally brought to a conviction of their sins and they accept Christ, then they're in no wise cast out. Taking the Lord's name in vain and speaking light of what he has done is not the unpardonable sin. But notice, whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, the age of law, neither in the age to come, which is the age of grace. And so blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is denying the conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit, not accepting what he says about the fact that men are sinners. And as I say, we will study more of that when we get to the book of Hebrews. All right, in chapter 12, we find the rejection of the king in verse 12. Got ahead of myself here. No, I was in chapter 12. All right, chapter 13. I thought we had two chapter 12s in here for a minute. All right, chapter 13 through 25 actually record the rejection of the king. And the first verse of chapter 13 bears this out. The same day went Jesus out of the house. That is, he went out of the house of Israel. He sat by the seaside, which means that this was a transition period. He was neither in the house and he wasn't in the middle of the sea, but he was there by the seaside as a transition period, halfway between Jew and Gentile. But the gospel had gone to, Israel and so on. And so the things that he considers now is things that apply unto even things of today. We will not go into all of these parables. They are referred to as the kingdom of heaven and so on. And you will find all of them down through here, the wheat and the tares and different things of this nature. And they apply unto things even of today. All right. You should have already studied all of these parables, I believe, in doctrine. So I'm not even going to go into any of them. But in chapter 14, we find at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. He said to his servants, this is John the Baptist, and he is risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show for themselves in him. And so John the Baptist is about to be headed in this, be beheaded in this particular chapter. And so this happened, and in verse 13, when Jesus heard of that, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. So John lost his life because of the gospel, and Jesus was undoubtedly grieved because of that, because John had been a faithful witness, and of course he knew that the price that would have to be paid, even that he himself was going to have to pay. Notice that they followed him on foot out of the cities. This tells us again that Jesus went outside the camp, not inside, accepted by everyone, but actually outside. And also, when Jesus went into the desert, it actually bespeaks the way that Israel was after they had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They were in a desert place apart, and so Jesus went out there. In verse 17, they said to him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down. In verse 19, and he took up these loaves and fishes, and he blessed them. And then he gave the loaves to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude, and they ate, and they were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets. Now here again, we have some typical teaching, dispensational teaching in this chapter, because it, again, bespeaks the fact that The gospel is going forth today, even unto the Gentile, unto everyone, or unto the multitude. And he first gave unto the disciples, and it tells us that we must receive from the hand of Jesus before we can give to anyone else. It is so ridiculous to me to think that somebody can get saved and then just go out and right out and go to really preaching the gospel and doing things. Now, they may have somewhat to say as far as getting people saved, but they cannot really feed the people. You must receive from the hand of Jesus. The Apostle Paul bears this out when he went to, he said he didn't go up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before him, but he went into the wilderness and the desert and Arabia and so forth. And he did that in order to get the revelation that he could later pass on to men. So you must spend time with Jesus before that you're able to give out unto anyone else. So these men received their loaves from Jesus, then they gave to the multitude. All right. During this time, during this age then, they're doing all of that, and they ate, and they were filled, and they took up the fragments, and then there remained 12 baskets. And those 12 baskets full speak of the fact there will be enough left over for the 12 tribes of Israel after that this age is over. All right, let us go on to chapter 15. In verse 21, it's a rather interesting picture, again, bringing out Jesus as the king. Jesus went thence, he departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. There was a woman of Canaan, came unto him, the coast cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now this was a Gentile woman, and she comes running up to Jesus and said, Thou son of David. And she had no more right than a man in the moon to call him the son of David, because she was not of Israel. And calling him the son of David, she placed herself of the commonwealth of Israel, which she was not. She was trying to claim blessing on a basis that was not hers. Now others had cried out to Jesus, the two blind men, Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And he just stretched forth his hand and healed them, but not so with this woman. And this is why that it is very important to realize that Matthew presents Jesus as being a king. And so these are why things seem a little strange if people do not understand what that God is doing and what these writers are trying to portray. It seems on the surface that he was playing favorites, but he actually wasn't. And this is because, of course, that Matthew presents him as the king. All right, this same thing is recorded in another gospel, and you'll find very different circumstances surrounding it. But at this time, she says, Have mercy on me, and she called him the son of David. He answered her not a word. And this in verse 23. And then the disciples came and sent her away. And he said, I am not sent, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so you're a Gentile, and you have no part with me. Well, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now she's changed, you see. She doesn't call him the son of David. She's not appealing to him as a king. She's appealing unto him as Lord, or as a God. But this is still not enough. He answered and said, It is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. So notice how that she is blessed, not as the son of David nor as the Lord, but by taking a place as a dog. That lowly, terrible, low-down Gentile. And she has to take this place, and then God can bless her, but not as the king of Israel. He cannot do that in Matthew's gospel. Cannot bless her as the king of Israel. But, of course, she just completely gets down and accepts the grace that he will give unto her. All right. In chapter 16, let's go down to verse 28. Now we're leaving out a great number of these verses, and many of them that I would like to touch on, but I especially want to show the difference between the stories that the Gospels tell. Verse 28, Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Verse 1, After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain apart. All right. At this point, we find that chapter 17, verse 1, throughout, 1 down to verse 8, is a fulfillment of chapter 16, 28, because this is where that they actually see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so we find here, after these 6 days, now, dispensationally speaking, these 6 days speak of the church age. And so at the end of that time, after these 6 days, he takes these three men, and he brings them up into his mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. Now, this is just a foretaste of the kingdom, how that Jesus will look when he is revealed in all of his wonderful glory, when he comes in power and great glory, and his face did shine. All right, verse 3, behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking. And Peter answered and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, in another place, forget what gospel it is, but anyway, one of them states that Peter said, he just didn't know what else to say, so this is why he said this. He felt like he had to say something. And in another place, I think it said that he was about asleep, or they were waked up. But anyway, Peter felt like he had to say something, so he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. And while he yet spoke, in verse 5, God interrupted him. Then behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Now, Moses represents the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Both of these only pointed unto Christ, and God would not allow either of them to be put on the same par with Jesus. And so Peter was asking out of the will of God. It was not good for him to be asking such a thing, because he was going to put all three of these men on the same plane, and God would not have it. He says, This is my beloved Son, hear you him. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, but they are not to be placed on a par with him. Verse 8, God emphasized it when he said, we find they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so we find that God again emphasizes how important it is to see Christ and not to place anything or anyone on the same par with him. Chapter 21. Verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now, there are others that record this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but again, the difference is the fact that here we find an ass and a colt with her. Now, Jesus will be riding a war horse when he comes back, but at this time he was riding this lowly ass. But notice that the colt is with her, and this tells us that Jesus comes in here, the official presentation of the king unto the nation of Israel, and this colt, now he didn't ride on both of them, so that colt reserved for somebody, and that is for his wife, the wife of the king, who is the bride of Christ. And so she is mentioned, provision for her is mentioned here in Matthew's gospel, because he presents the king. Now, in the other gospels, he is not presenting, Christ is not presented as a king. He's presented as a man, the Son of God. He's presented as a servant, and you don't mention the wife of those, but you do mention the wife of a king. And so this is why the colt is mentioned in Matthew's gospel and not the others. All right, there are other things that are said of him. Verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And so some recognized him, whether they really knew what they were talking about or not. Anyway, they exalted him as the Son of David, the one that is right to reign on the throne. Chapter 22, Jesus entered and spoke unto them in many parables, and he said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now again, this same parable is mentioned over in the book of Luke, but this certain king is referred to only as a certain man. And so the reason, because Matthew presents him as the king, and the marriage is provided for his son, who is King Jesus. All right. In verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Now, those that were bidden was Israel, and they rejected God. They rejected his word and what he had said. Verse 4, he sent again other servants, saying, Tell them what you're bidden. I have prepared my dinner, oxen, and fattenings, and everything is ready. This dinner and the oxen, the fattenings, they tell us of the of Calvary. And everything that was prepared after that, the dinner is ready, tells us even today that the message is still going forth, and we find those that made light of it. And so after that, he said, Well, in verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Well, this is what happened in about 70 A.D. under the Roman armies, is that because of their rejection and so forth, there was destruction wrought upon these people because they had killed the ministers of God and so forth. And after that, in verse 9, go you therefore in the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And this is what is happening today, that the servants, in verse 10, are going out into the highways, and they gather as many as they can find, both good and bad. The message is to absolutely everyone today, whosoever will may come. It is offered. All right, and then in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come on here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That is, he just, there was no excuse. He couldn't say anything. Now, this doesn't mean that there's going to be a man get up there to heaven and almost get in there right and then come along and find out, so they'll throw him into hell. It simply means that he was not invited, or that he did not have the garment of salvation on, as we find, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there will be those who will be professors, and it is up to the Lord to weed out the professors and those who are true possessors. All right? Now then, this particular part of the parable is omitted in Luke's gospel. And again, this is what I want you to see, that writers do not tell the same story. Some of them add just a little to what he said, some take away a little of what he said. But this particular part of the story where the man, he comes in and sees this man value.